If you have your Bibles, please turn in them first to our Old Testament reading, which is Psalm 132, verses 1 through 18. We finish Ephesians this morning, and then next Sunday it's on to Ezra. You probably didn't know that. I'm telling you now, it's on to Ezra next Sunday. But right now we're in Ephesians and finishing up the last few verses. But as we do that, for our Old Testament reading, hear now Psalm 132, verses 1 through 18. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed, I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Ja'ar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy for the sake of your servant David. Do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints with shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Now would you turn over to our New Testament reading, the last four verses of Ephesians, Ephesians 6, verses 21 to 24. Here again, God's word. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So on this reading from God's word, will you join me now as we ask for his help to understand it? Let's pray. Our God, the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word stands forever. And we pray now that by the work of your Spirit to illuminate our hearts, we would have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe your word. We thank you for every portion, every word that comes from your mouth. We pray that we might understand it better, that we might live in light of this passage, that we might more and more be your new society in this fallen and dark world. We ask for your help now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me ask you this question as we start. What is the best thing that God gives to his church? What is God's best gift to his church? Well, there are actually a lot of right answers to this question. There are a lot of ways it can be summed up. You might say, well, Jesus, obviously, is God's best gift to his church, and that is certainly true. Or the Holy Spirit. So it's been poured, the Holy Spirit's been poured out on God's church, and so that is God's best gift. Or God's Word. We are a place that has the very words of God that we look at and read and hear and sing and pray every week, and so that maybe God's best gift. Well, there are a lot of answers. Maybe you have something else that you have thought about as God's best gift to his church. I want you to see this morning that these verses sum up God's best gift to his church with this. God's best gift is his blessing. God's own benediction. Benediction simply means well spoken. Another way to put it is good words. We have a benediction at the end of every worship service. You probably know that if you've been here more than once. That is a blessing from God that is for his people. And that is actually how the Apostle Paul closes this letter. I hope you've grown to love Ephesians over the past few months. And as this letter closes, we see these good words from God for the church in Ephesus are just as much for you and for me, for the church in Corona, more than 2,000 years later. They are for us today. So we are looking at this passage, and I hope you see that it has good words for you from God as this epistle closes. We started Ephesians on the second Sunday of 2022. So we started back in January. And now we are on the final verses. If you are anything like me, I do read the closing verses of the New Testament letters, but if I'm very honest, sometimes I space out. I gloss over them. I don't give them the attention that they deserve. We're going to do that this morning. I have learned from ruling elder Kurt Oliver never to not pay attention to the personal greetings or to the ends of Paul's letters because they are very important. By his example, you learn if you don't pay attention to these things, you miss out on great truths that are interspersed in these biblical letters. All scripture is God-breathed. And that includes these closing greetings in this letter to the church in Ephesus. These words are breathed out by God, and they are useful for us. And so, that's why we're looking at them today. We are not skipping over them. The fact is that these four verses sum up the teaching of Ephesians. When they do so in this way, they give a concrete example of God's blessing. They give a pronouncement of God's blessing, and they give us the way to guarantee that you will always know God's blessing. So the theme of these verses is God's good words, his blessing, his benediction to you and to me. And Paul gives first a concrete example. He gives an actual blessing to the church, and he gives us the way to guarantee that you will always know God's blessing to you. Well, first, you can see in these verses a concrete embodiment of God's blessing to the church in Ephesus. And that concrete embodiment is Tychicus. That is quite a name. It means, if you were to translate it into English, it means lucky. Tychicus means lucky, so. I mean, that sounds kind of silly. Tychicus sounds more biblical, so we'll stick with that. But Tychicus is described as God's blessing. He is described in verse 21 as the beloved brother and the faithful minister in the Lord. Well, who is this man? Who is Tychicus? He's not really a main character in the New Testament, but he is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. We know from Acts 20 that he was one of Paul's traveling companions as Paul traveled through Greece and Macedonia. And in those verses, he's identified as being from Asia. Now, anytime you see Asia in the Bible, you should not think of the great vast continent of modern Asia. Instead, you should think of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Now, this makes sense that Paul would send Tychicus especially to Ephesus. Ephesus is one of the major cities of Asia Minor. And so the church there would know this pastor. They would know this man. They would trust him. They'd respect him. He may have even been from the city of Ephesus himself. We don't know. All we know is that he's from that region. And so he's a trusted emissary from Paul. Tychicus likely hand-delivered this letter to the church. When Paul wrote Ephesians, there was no postal service as we know it today. There was no email. Paul couldn't send this as a PDF attachment to whoever was in charge of planning worship that Sunday in Ephesus. The Roman government and the military could get things around. They could get dispatches to and from the places that they needed to be. But private mail had to be sent by courier. You had to send someone who you could trust to take messages to people who you wanted to communicate with. Well, Tychicus traveled likely the more than 800 miles from Rome to Ephesus to bring this letter. We don't know how he went, but imagine it's a variety of ways. Boats, walking, who knows exactly how he got there, but he traveled a long distance. And we know he did this often for Paul. The other places he's mentioned are in Colossians and Timothy and Titus. And in all those verses, he's doing the same thing. He's taking communication from Paul to a church. And in fact, it's possible that Tychicus, on the same journey he brought the letter to Ephesus, also delivered the letter to Colossae. They're not that far apart. It could have been one trip with multiple letters that we now have in the New Testament today. And so, if nothing else, you should be thankful for Tychicus because he got there. He gave this letter to the church. We have it because Tychicus was faithful in his task. Well, that's why having someone like him as a courier was important. He was a trusted friend of Paul. He was a fellow minister with Paul. And so the church in Ephesus could know for sure that if Tychicus is bringing this letter, it's not a forgery. It's coming directly from the Apostle Paul. Well, Tychicus could also, as it says here, fill in all the details on Paul's situation. You can see that that's part of the reason that Paul sent him. He says, he will tell you everything. And he says, I have sent him that you may know how we are. Well, the believers in Ephesus were worried about Paul, and rightly so. Paul was imprisoned. You hopefully remember that. Paul references his chains throughout the letter. Those aren't metaphorical chains. Those are actual literal chains chained up likely to a Roman soldier. That's why the image of a Roman soldier in the whole armor of God is so vivid for Paul. He's in Rome. He's in prison. And so his friends at the church he planted in Ephesus are worried about him. And Tychicus is able to come and alleviate their concern. He's able to come and say, I have been with Paul. I've talked to Paul. I can tell you how he's doing. And it's amazing, isn't it, that Paul isn't concerned about himself. He's not really concerned that the church not worry about him. He's worried about them. He wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to be consoled. And that's why Paul sent Tychicus. That's the main reason that Paul sent him. If you look at verse 22, it says, he was sent that he may encourage your hearts. Well, I said that Tychicus was a concrete example of God's blessing. And this is why. Like any faithful minister, he brings encouragement from God to the hearts of God's people. So yes, Paul sent him to fill in the details, to give a ministry update, to let the church know how they could be praying for him. Paul sent Tychicus primarily to be a blessing to that church, to minister God's word and God's hope and the gospel to the church there. Now, Tychicus, as you have already heard, didn't just bring an update on Paul. He brought this letter. He brought the letter to the church in Ephesus that's filled to the brim with the good news of the gospel. He may have even, on the long journey, committed this letter to memory, so he could stand in a worship service and recite it, so the church could hear these words from a trusted minister of the gospel. And Tychicus came ready, like any good pastor, to bring God's people encouragement. So what do we learn from this? I hope you learn that this is what the ministry of the gospel is about. It's primarily about the good news, consolation and encouragement. And good news is the melody of faithful ministry. Now, there need to be other things as well. There need to be notes of God's law. That's why we have a reading of the law every week, of letting people know that in God's sight, apart from his grace, they are guilty. We need to have sometimes prophetic denunciations of things that are going on in the world around us. Those are all important. A faithful minister should do those things. But those are the notes that are around that melody. The melody is the gospel of God's free grace in Jesus Christ. And so when you come to church, you should come to be encouraged. And sometimes we can make fun of people who say, well, I just needed to be lifted up. And so I went to church and I was lifted up and inspired. And sometimes that can mean something that has absolutely no content at all. But you should come to church on Sunday to hear the good news, to hear the bad news about yourself, but also to leave with the good news, with God's blessing upon you in Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel is the melody of faithful ministry. And so I get concerned when I see, at certain points, pastors who are more known for unleashing judgment upon their churches or speaking about the disintegration of society, and those things are important, they're more known for that than they are for the hope of the gospel. So, at Corona Presbyterian Church, I want us to be known as a church that majors on the gospel, that lets people know that the good news is for them, that Jesus Christ is the Savior who is available to all who place their faith in Him. That needs to be our melody as well as a church. We need to have those other things. We need to have those prophetic times where you talk about this world and about the things of this world and how far outside of God's law those things are. But primarily, as a church of Jesus Christ, before He returns, we are a church that ought to be known for the gospel. And so Paul sends Tychicus to embody that blessing from God for His people. I don't have grand visions of who I am, but I am your pastor, and I hope that you, when you come away from talking to me or from being here on Sunday, I hope you come away with a reminder of the gospel. I know I don't do a great job all the time. I'm not perfect, but I hope that you come away knowing that Jesus loves you, that you are forgiven of your sins because Jesus has died for you, that you have hope for the future regardless of what your circumstances might be, because Jesus is Lord. He is reigning right now. He will return. Everything, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Him. And so, whether you're at this church or any other church, look for that. Look for the hope of the gospel. May the good news and encouragement in Jesus Christ be the melody of this church and any other church that you're a part of. Well, with the concrete embodiment of God's blessing that comes in Tychicus, Paul also sends a written blessing. You can see that in verse 23. Let me read it again. He says, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, Paul, as many letters in the ancient Greco-Roman world were written, Paul dictated, likely, most of his letters to scribes who were trained to write these things down. So he spoke out loud, and trained scribes wrote down what he said. Now, many commentators think that that's the case for most of the book of Ephesians. For most of the letter, it's a scribe who's doing the writing, saying what Paul said to write to the church. But many of those same commentators think that, as you see verse 21, there's a change. Likely, Paul gave the scribe a break, coffee break or whatever, and said, "Let me take up the pen. I want to write these closing words myself." So many think Paul took the pen and wrote himself these words in his own hand. So this is Paul's message to the church. Do you see what it is? It's a message of peace and love and faith. It's a message not from Paul, it comes through Paul, but it's a message from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this echoes the beginning of the letter to the Ephesians. It's a line you know well, because if you're here every Sunday, we say it, I say it, at the beginning of our service, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You see those same themes in verse 23. So it opens and it closes the whole letter with God's blessing on His church. People have noticed that this blessing is a little bit different from some of Paul's other letters. It's not as personal. It's a little bit removed. And they've wondered, why is that? Why is that not? Why doesn't he say, "Peace be to you"? Why does he say, "Peace be to the brothers"? That's kind of general and vague. And the reason I think that is the whole letter has been about the church. It's about the whole church, not just the church in Ephesus. It's a reminder that if you are a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, then you are a living stone being built up into a new temple for the dwelling place of the Spirit, a place for God to dwell. And so this blessing is for not just the one church in Ephesus. It's for the whole church. It's for the church in Corona. It's for the church in Southern California, for the church in China, for the church in Europe. It's for all churches and all places and at all times. It's a message for you from God of peace and love and faith. Gifts that come to you, that come to the church from God. So when we have a benediction, sometimes, you might notice, and now that I'm saying this, I have to do it today, sometimes I'll say, everybody look up here for the benediction. There, not every church is this way, but the benediction is not a prayer. You should not bow your heads in prayer at the benediction. Prayer is an offering up unto God. Those things that are pleasing to Him, that's what our confession says. The benediction is a good word for you from God. His blessing upon you through even someone like me. I'm just the pastor. I'm just the messenger who brings this message to you. It's a message from God of peace and love and faith that comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, that benediction from Paul, and that's why we do it every Sunday, we end our service with good words from God to you, that you might be built up. And think about these words, peace and love and faith, and think about how they have saturated the whole letter. These are kind of the headings. You could fit all of the letter to Ephesus under those three things. Think about all it has said about faith. You're saved by grace through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not by works, that no one should boast. We're called to love one another. And think about all the ways that love has been summarized and specifically shown in every relationship. Think about husbands, love your wives. Think about the love for parents and children, the love within the body of Christ. It's all throughout that practical section of Ephesians. And think about peace. Jesus himself is our peace. He broke down the wall of hostility. He is the one who makes peace between us and God. And because he does that, he makes peace on a horizontal level as well. So some have wondered, is this an encouragement from Paul that there be peace and unity in the church at Ephesus? And probably, yeah. Definitely. That's always good. It's always good to have peace and unity in the church. But the emphasis is that this is a gift from God the Father to you, to the church. It's not something that just works up itself on its own. It's something that comes from God to you. And so you have this benediction from Paul that he writes in his own hand to the church at Ephesus and the church in Corona. It's a message not just from him, but primarily from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ for you. So Tychicus embodies this blessing. Paul writes this blessing, and now, in verse 24, I want you to see how you can always be sure that you will never not receive this blessing. Look at there, it says, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Now at that verse, I've talked about this a couple times. Sometimes in the Greek language, things are not clear how they should be translated from Greek into English. And this verse is one of those times. No one agrees. Most English translations, the ESV included, and probably if you aren't reading the ESV, it's something else, whatever translation you're doing. Most English translations make incorruptible a modifier for love. So they say, well, if love, it should be incorruptible. But it's actually not super clear what that means. What does it mean for you to have incorruptible love? Lots of older commentators have said, well, this must mean sincerity. You're supposed to love the Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity. And that is certainly true. That is a true statement. That's probably clearer than what it means for it to be incorruptible. But it could also be a description for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who's incorruptible. In fact, the words are actually closer, the word incorruptible is actually closer to Jesus Christ than they are to love. And so, a common way of understanding the Greek language is to say, well, it must be talking about the thing it's closest to rather than the thing that's further away. So we don't know. I don't, if you're looking for a great wrap-up of what the right translation should be, I have no idea. But I don't want you to hear this and think, as you sometimes have tender consciences, and we all do from time to time, think, well, do I have an incorruptible love for Jesus Christ? Because the answer is probably no. The answer is probably that your love for Jesus is mixed at best. And that actually lines up with what Ephesians teaches. Remember, it's by grace through faith, not by works, not by having an incorruptible love for Jesus Christ. Do you have a sincere love for Jesus? Well, yes, I hope that you do. But even at the best of times, that sincere love doesn't always feel sincere. You are called to love Jesus Christ, but you love because he has loved you. He gave himself up for you. By grace, you are saved through faith. And so, that verse from Ephesians 2 has to line up with this verse from Ephesians 6. We love Jesus Christ because he first loved us. He loved us and gave himself up for us. And so, whatever loving with an incorruptible love or loving Jesus Christ who is incorruptible, whatever that means, the emphasis is on loving Jesus Christ. I think this needs to line up with the rest of these verses that are closest to it. In verse 22, in verse 23, love is closely aligned with faith. We are saved by faith. And out of faith comes love. If you have your faith in Jesus Christ, then you will love Jesus Christ. Not perfectly. Not the way that you should, but you will love him because God has given you the gift of faith. What does it look like to love Jesus? It's not just feelings of love. That's what we often think in this world about what love means. It's more than that. One commentator says this, love to Christ includes adoring admiration of his person, desire for his presence, zeal for his glory, and devotion to his service. That's what love for Jesus looks like. Are you devoted to serving Jesus? Do you have zeal that his name might be glorified? Do you desire his presence? Do you praise him for all he has done and all that he is? Well, this comes when you know Jesus by faith, when you've received from him all of his benefits. And so this is simply a way of saying true Christians who have been saved by faith, saved by grace, will respond with love for Jesus Christ. So the way to always receive this blessing is to not figure out how you can work up within yourself incorruptible love. Your love should be sincere. Your love should be growing. But your love is a response to Jesus' love for you. The psalmist, David, in Psalm 23, talks about the Lord, who is his shepherd. And at the end, what does it say? He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. In fact, you could translate that, shall pursue me all the days of my life. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now, being followed, stalked down by goodness and mercy from God to you. That is God's blessing to you in Jesus Christ, that you will always know his goodness and mercy, that you will always know peace and love and faith from him to you. Jesus stood in your place and was condemned so that you could be accepted. The Father turned his face away from Jesus so that you would always know the smile of God for you. In fact, that's what the oldest benediction in our Bibles means. You know that benediction, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance toward you and give you peace. Well, what does it mean for the Lord to lift up his countenance toward you? Well, it means for him to smile upon you. Do you know that love of God the Father? Do you know that God, if you are in Jesus Christ, God is not mad at you? When you sin, God can be grieved. But when you sin and are forgiven because you are in Jesus Christ. When God looks at you, he looks and sees the finished work of Jesus as if you had fulfilled all righteousness yourself because he has done it for you and you receive it by faith. So you should know, people of God, when God looks upon you, he smiles upon you because of Jesus. When you are discouraged, know his smile for you. When you're downcast, know that he loves you even if you can't see that smile behind the clouds that are around you then. when you come to the end of life, know that you will be received with a great welcome, with grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of you, but because of Him. Because Jesus has finished His work, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And so this is the blessing of God for you. When you're made alive with Jesus Christ, you're saved by grace through faith. When you call God your Father, it means that you have God's favor. He chose you before the creation of the world, and He smiles upon you in Jesus Christ. That is how you live the Christian life. Not trying to get back on the hamster wheel and earn God's favor, more and more guarantee that He'll always love you by your performance, but relaxing, resting on Jesus Christ, knowing that His performance is what matters. But if you are in Jesus Christ, you have God's blessing upon you for your whole life and into eternity, and it will never, ever change. Do you see how that must have been very good news to the church in Ephesus, who just said, had this message from Paul that ends with these most recent verses in Ephesians 6 with, "Let's gear up for battle. Put on the whole armor of God." And I hope that you were stirred to put on the whole armor of God as we looked at that in depth. Maybe you think in too much depth. I don't know. We've looked at that. We need to be ready for battle in this life. But it always closes, as every worship service closes, with a benediction, good words from God, His promise to you that in Christ you will always know His grace and peace for you. That's how you fight the battle. That's how you live the Christian life. That's how you live with joy no matter what comes. Because Jesus has finished His work. And in Him, it's as if you have fulfilled all righteousness. And God smiles upon you and gives you His grace and peace. So I hope that you, as God's people in Corona, will receive this benediction, these good words from God for you. And that you will always live in light of the hope of the gospel, a hope that you have a foretaste of now, a hope that we will celebrate as we come to the Lord's table, but that one day will be completely fulfilled when Jesus returns. And so, give thanks for faithful ministers of the gospel. Give thanks for the word of God, which brings His blessing to you. And give thanks for Jesus Christ, who guarantees that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Him. Well, will you join me now as we pray? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we come to You knowing our need. We come to You knowing the weight of sin, all the ways that we have failed. And yet we come to You knowing that in Christ Jesus You smile upon us. And You always give us the blessings of Your grace, even though we don't deserve them, even though we haven't earned them ourselves, He has. We come to You in Him. So would You take Your word and plant it deep in us and shape and fashion us for Your glory. We pray that Your Spirit would do that work and would use Your word to accomplish Your purposes. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.